Well, we seem to have a rather difficult time staying in Matthew 13, but every time I get on these parables, there is so much of the truth of the kingdom of God upon the earth that I cannot help but turn to some of the other hundreds, yea, literally thousands of scripture verses which verify that the gospel of the Bible is the gospel of the kingdom. In Colossians 2:8, Paul says, "Beware lest any man spoil you," and that means rob you, "through philosophy and vain deceit," or lying deception, "after the traditions of men, after the rudiments, or the teachings of the world, and not after Christ." Yes, we are being robbed of our inheritance right here in the land of the kingdom because we have been deceived by doctrines taught as if they were doctrines of the Bible, and actually they are the traditions of men, the philosophy and vain deceits, or rudiments of the world. The idea is being told to us that anyone and everyone is all alike, all nations are alike, all religions are alike, and there's nothing we can do about any one of them. No, brother, sister, there is one true religion, there is one chosen people, and there eventually will be one kingdom. That's what we read yesterday in Revelation 11, verse 15. "And the seventh angel sounded, and there were great voices in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever." That is the great hope that is held out to the believer, that he will enter into the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of Christ upon the earth. All right, let's turn back to where we had started several weeks ago. In these rather brief parables, I had thought I could do this in a week, later perhaps 2 weeks, and here we are on the third week. Well, let's read the parable, again another one, that is only one verse long, in verse 44 of Matthew 13. "Again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto treasure hid in a field, the which when a man hath found, he hideth, and for joy thereof goeth and selleth all that he hath, and buyeth that field." Now, I realize so often it is preached that that treasure is Christ, or it is personal salvation, which when the person finds, he sells all that he has and buys that field. But that interpretation, or that application, of course, denies the truth that salvation is the free gift of God. It is through grace, not through anything that you do or anything that you can sell and buy. So, if that interpretation of that parable defies and denies the plain teaching of the rest of the Bible, then there must be a different meaning in the parable. And that is not hard to find when we wonder what the treasure is. The treasure is exactly what God Almighty calls his Israel people. In Exodus 19, when God brought Israel out of Egypt, he said to them in verse 5, "Now therefore, if ye will obey my voice indeed, and keep my covenant, then ye shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people, for all the earth is mine." Israel is called God's treasure in a number of places, as an example in Psalm 135 and verse 4, "For the Lord hath chosen Jacob unto himself, and Israel for his peculiar treasure." The term is also used in Malachi, in prophecy, as God makes up his jewels. In verse 17 of chapter 3 of Malachi, he speaks of those who think on the Lord's name, "And they shall be mine, saith the Lord, in that day when I make up my jewels." And if you will look at the margin rendering, or alternate rendering of the word jewels, you will see it says, "or my special treasure." He also goes on there and says, "And I will spare them as a man spareth his own son that serveth him." If you will read Jeremiah 31:9 and Zechariah 9:16, you will find that God calls Israel my son. Yes, Israel is God's peculiar, special treasure. Now, we've already seen in the previous parable of the tares and the wheat that the man in the parable is the Son of Man, or the Lord Jesus Christ. So why not use the same interpretation, and that would mean that the Son of Man, or Christ, when he finds this treasure hid in a field. For joy thereof goeth and selleth all that he hath, and buyeth that field. We are told at least 10 and possibly a score of times in the New Testament that Christ bought Israel. That's exactly what the word redemption means. He has redeemed the children of Israel. If you look up the law of redemption, you will find it is actually the buying of the person. We are bought with a price. We cannot buy salvation. Christ has purchased it for us. In effect, he has bought us. And this man is the Son of Man. And where does he find this treasure, which is Israel? Well, he finds it hid in a field. In verse 38, in explaining the previous parable of the tares and the wheat, Christ had said, "The field is the world." I have preached hundreds of times of lost Israel, the lost treasure, the lost 10 tribes. And where were they lost? They were scattered through the nations and lost in the world. Now, it cannot be said that the people known as Jews have ever been lost. They have known who they were and what they were, and other people have known them all down through the centuries. But Israel, the descendants of the 10-tribe northern kingdom of Israel and parts of Judah, Benjamin, and Levi, have been lost from sight of the world for centuries, almost millenniums. Yes, this is the treasure hid in the field. Jesus Christ came, found Israel in the earth, and purchased her. He says he selleth all that he hath, and buyeth that field. If you will turn with me to John 3:16, you will see that parable literally in two verses. One of them, the best known verse perhaps in all of Christendom. "For God so loved the world, that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." And read the next one with it. You should always read John 3:17 with verse 16. "For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved." When Christ shed his blood to buy Israel, Christ bought the world. That's exactly what the parable says. He found the treasure, or Israel, hid in the world, and for joy he selleth all that he hath, and buyeth what? Just the treasure? No. The parable says, "and buyeth that field." Verse 38 says, "the field is the world." Christ has, in effect, in redeeming Israel, redeemed the world unto himself. That is the story of that parable which begins again. "The kingdom of heaven is like unto." All right, where is that kingdom? That kingdom is on the earth. That's exactly what every parable teaches. That is exactly what the disciples taught. That is what Christ taught. That is what the prophets taught. That is what we find in the books of the law of Moses. Let's go on in the next one. In verse 45, this one also is a short one, two verses. "Again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a merchant man." Here we have the man again. It must be the Christ, "seeking goodly pearls, who, when he hath found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had and bought it." Here again, this is the same action. He finds a pearl, he sells all that he has, and he bought it. Well, let's see what he bought. Turn with me to Revelation 21. We were in that chapter just yesterday. This is the story of the new heaven and the new earth, called New Jerusalem, called that great city, called the bride, the Lamb's wife, descending out of heaven from God. And in verse 12 we read, "and had a wall great and high, and had 12 gates, and at the gates 12 angels, and names written thereon, which are the names of the 12 tribes of the children of Israel." And you say, "Well, Pastor Emery, you've said that before, that New Jerusalem was made up of the 12 tribes of Israel. But what does that have to do with the pearl of great price?" Well, turn with me to verse 21, for there we are told of what the gates are made. Verse 21 of Revelation 21, "and the 12 gates were 12 pearls. Every several gate was of one pearl." Yes, one pearl, the pearl of great price, is the one pearl of which are made up the 12 tribes of the children of Israel. What did the man in the parable, the Son of Man, The Lord Jesus Christ by when he bought the pearl of great price. He bought the children of Israel. He redeemed Israel for the kingdom. That is the same story that is told in every one of these parables. There is no shadow of turning in God Almighty. He is the same today, yesterday, and forever. The Bible tells one story from Genesis to Revelation. The covenants made with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob are to be fulfilled in the children of Israel through the Redeemer and His blood. At the Smithsonian Institute in Washington, D.C., in a display of colonial printing, is a book. It's been there for quite a few years. The title is A Discourse on the New Heaven to Those Who Stand Upon the New Earth. It was originally published in 1699. These men of colonial America knew that this North American continent was the new heaven and the new earth. They called it the New World. Where did they get that name? From the Bible. They called it America. Where did they get that name? Well, if you ask any language teacher, he will tell you that Amer or Amel in the ancient Gaulic Latin language means heaven, and Rica or Reich means kingdom. The very name of America at the time it was named means heaven's kingdom. Though most Christians do not know it, they are living in America in the kingdom of heaven. They are living here with the tares, the children of the devil, and we await our cleansing and our deliverance. And then shall the righteous shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father, who hath ears to hear, let him hear. The announcer will give the address in a moment. You write and ask for this 200-year-old sermon where the preacher calls these Anglo-Saxons in America the branch of God's planting, the same term used by Isaiah in chapter 60, the chapter that parallels the new heaven and the new earth, the new Jerusalem of Revelation 21. Until tomorrow, this is Pastor Emery saying goodbye. God bless you, read your Bible, and pray for that America of Bible prophecy.